on Friday, they killed the Son of God and placed him in a tomb that was close by. Then they each went to their own homes to observe the Sabbath and to mourn the death of their friend. Then something wonderful happened, and the world has never been the same. John 20 begins like this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Mary Magdalene was with Jesus at the cross. She should be with him after his burial. She had been gone because of the Sabbath, but that day had now gone away, and a new day of the week emerged. And so she went back to where the Lord was buried to finish the burial process. When she arrived, she did not find things as she expected. It was dark, but she could see clearly enough that somebody had been there before her and actually had moved the stone out of the way. And she had seen inside that the Lord was gone. She went quickly to tell the two disciples who had been closest to Jesus, and she reported that someone had taken the Lord's body. And she did not know where the grave robbers, as she probably saw it, laid it. Peter and John also made a discovery, verses 3 through 10. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes laying there. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. After the report of Mary, Peter and John quickly headed for the tomb, not realizing what happened, forgetting the prophecies of both Scripture and of Jesus. John outran Peter, but when John arrived at the tomb, he stopped outside the tomb. He peeked inside and saw the linen cloths lying inside, but he didn't enter. Leave it to Peter to go rushing into the tomb when he finally gets there. He saw what John saw, which was not the body of Jesus, but the linen cloths of which he had been wrapped lying in place, with the handkerchief that had been around the head of Jesus laying where the head was, and then the other linen cloths folded down by where his feet had been. When John went inside and saw that the body was gone, he believed Mary's report. He doesn't yet believe the Scriptures, but he believes that Mary's right. The body's gone. Not knowing the Scripture, they didn't know what to do, so each just went home to his own home. But look what happens next in verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain, as though they had sat upon the linen cloths. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She's so filled with grief, it's though she doesn't even realize, hey, where did these two men come from? And she doesn't even realize that there's two angels inside the tomb of Jesus. Verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. After Mary had come back to the tomb, she stayed outside the tomb weeping, and then did what the two disciples had done. She stooped down to get down into the doorway and came inside and observed what was there or not there. See her amazement when she saw two angels sitting inside the tomb. One where the head of Jesus had been and the other at his feet. They asked her why she wept. For you see, to them it didn't make sense. You weep when someone's dead. He's not dead. So what are you weeping for? She, like Peter and John, did not remember the words of Scripture or the words of Jesus. And so she believed that someone had stolen the body. Being upset, as you can imagine, she turned and saw a man standing there, not knowing that it was the one over whom she was weeping. And he asked her the same question as the two angels. "Woman, why are you weeping?" And then he added, "Whom are you seeking?" Well, she assumed the man was the gardener, and she just wanted to know if he knew where they had laid his body. That's all she wanted. Jesus only had to say one word. "Mary." And she knew the sound of that voice. She knew the inflection that the speaker always gave to her name. She knew the familiarity of the sound of that voice. That can only be one person. Interesting, she had looked at him a few seconds before and didn't recognize him. But when she heard that sound, she knew who it was. There was the man whom she had seen die and whom she had helped in some way, maybe even a small way, into put into that tomb. And she saw the Lord and called him Rabboni, or teacher. And with a sudden change of emotion, from deep sadness to overwhelming joy, she went to Jesus and clung to him because she didn't want him to leave again. Yet he stopped her because he had not yet ascended to the Father. Jesus did have instructions for her, though, and she was to go to his brethren, that is his disciples, and tell them that he would be ascending to, to his Father and their Father, to his God and their God. And I'm sure with her heart racing, and excitement running through her body. Can you imagine how you'd be feeling at this point? She went to the disciples and declared that she had seen the Lord and what He had spoken to her. Watch what happens next, verses 19 through 23. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent Me, I also send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Later that day, still the first day of the week, what we would call Sunday, the disciples assembled behind closed doors, not knowing whether one of them or all of them would be next for crucifixion. You can understand their fear. Suddenly, they were joined by someone else. Jesus appeared and spoke peace to these troubled men. He showed them His hands and His side. Interestingly, Jesus had been dead when the soldier pierced His side, yet Jesus knew that His side had been pierced. John wrote that they were all glad when they saw the Lord and knew that it was Him. Jesus again spoke peace to them and revealed that in the same way the Father had sent them, so He was sending them. That evening, they saw something that they never thought they would see. And then Jesus gave them a command by which they would see things, people, and places that they never thought they would see. Man, what an evening that was. With that, Jesus breathed on them and said that they were to receive the Holy Spirit, which was the very thing that He had spoken to them when He was alive. That if He left, He could send the Holy Spirit to them. Now He's died. Of course, He's been resurrected. Now He breathes on them, tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. And we know on the day of Pentecost, you know, roughly 50 days later, that's the very thing that's going to happen. It was happening to them just as He had said. In verse 23, Jesus revealed the authority by which these men would operate. They would show the world the terms of forgiveness. And so when they spoke the words of forgiveness, if anyone received those things, they'd be forgiven. But if anyone rejected God's way of forgiveness that He was revealing through these men, then they wouldn't be forgiven of their sins. I wonder if at that moment, of course they've got a lot of emotions going through them, but I wonder if at that moment they understood what He just said to them. And the awesome power and authority given to such men, excuse me, had such authority ever been given to men before? I don't know. Where was Thomas, by the way? Verses 24 through 29. Now Thomas, excuse me, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to Him, "We have seen the Lord." So He said to them, "Unless I see in His hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into His side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, His disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then He said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Only 10 disciples were gathered together that night. Judas was dead. Thomas was gone somewhere. Where was Thomas? Had family dropped in? Maybe he was tired. You know, these guys had experienced a lot in the past 3.5 years and then in the past 24 hours. Just the emotional drain on these men. He just may have said, I can't get together with those others. I'm too tired. Maybe he was sick. Maybe he had to go to work. Maybe someone had offended him. You know, I don't know. We don't know why Thomas did not attend that Sunday evening service. But whatever the reason, whether legitimate or illegitimate, he missed something really big. And it doesn't matter why he missed. However, the 10 told him what he missed, and he doubted it. Secondhand information was not good enough for him. He wanted to do his own personal investigation. And of course, I think that's commendable. You know, if you are able to do first-hand information, then we ought to do it. But sometimes we can't. He wanted to see the print of the nails and to put his finger in the nail holes. And he wanted to see and to feel where the spear had pierced the side of Jesus. Thomas didn't know it. But Jesus had heard the conversation. So after 8 days, the disciples gathered again, and the doors were shut, probably for the same reason, out of fear. And Jesus did what he had done before. He suddenly appeared and stood right in the middle of them, spoke words of peace to them, and then he turned and looked right at Thomas and spoke to him for him to see and to feel the fatal wounds that Jesus had received. Well, how would you like to be in that number? Here there's 11 men, and Jesus appears all of a sudden. That right there would be enough to wake you up if you'd been falling asleep. And then he turns and looks right at you. And by what he says, you can tell he knew the conversation that you thought you had in private with these other men. Jesus wanted Thomas and his fellow disciples not to be unbelievers, but to be believers. Showing, I believe, that they did not concoct this whole story of the resurrection. For all of them initially did not believe. And while even Jesus rebuked them for that, and maybe we might even rebuke them for that, yet it shows they were not trying to start some kind of movement. They were not trying to work on a story. What can we do to say that he's been resurrected and we can put together this book and we can make a lot of money? That's not what it was. Thomas refused to believe at first, but when he did, he truly did, and he declared, "This is the Lord and this is God," standing right here in the room with us. Thomas saw and believed. But Jesus said, "If we can believe without seeing, then we are blessed." Perhaps he even implied that we are more blessed because none of us have seen Jesus. And yet, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. I believe just as strongly as Thomas and the others, the other 10, I believe just as strongly, and I believe my knowledge is just as strong, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was crucified on the previous Friday, and that He was raised from the dead and stood right here in this room with them. I believe that 100%. I'll be willing to die for it. I mean, I hope I'm not called to do that, because I realize I may have just made a challenge, and the devil may see, well, we'll see if you're really ready for that. But that's how strongly I believe it. I believe it as much as I see you sitting here tonight. And I hope you do too.
Amen.
By what we've seen in the Scriptures, just in the Gospel according to John alone. These things are true, and they happened. And so that's right at this point where John did what I've been trying to do, just right now in my last few words, put belief into you. Listen to what he said, 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. Preach it, John. Man, I love that. I love the way he told us flat out why he wrote this information, why he was selective in his information. And he told us what we can believe. And that belief is not just a feeling I have in my heart. It's something I know. When I say I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that by believing in His name, I will have eternal life, I'm saying that I know it. I have no doubt about it whatsoever. If you've not come to that point yet in your life, you know, whatever I can do personally, you know, if we need to get together and sit down with the Scriptures, I'd be delighted to show you those things that have given me that strength of belief so that you can have it too. In 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus did many things. And even in the time between His resurrection and His ascension, which was 40 days, He did, many things. And John didn't write everything down, but he wrote enough that upon investigation and meditation, we can come to the same conclusion that he did. Now, again, I'm speaking for myself. I know we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but just with what John has presented alone, and you'll notice that I haven't been referring to the other three Gospels this whole time in these sermons. I've just been taking John's information as though John himself had come here and preached to us. What would John have said? That's what I've shown to you. Personally, for me, it's enough. I believe, John. I want to show others the same thing. Excuse me. And here in John 20, he has shown us the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And because he was resurrected, I may have life in his name. That's the point at the end of verse 31. And Paul makes that same argument in 1 Corinthians 15. How do I know that we shall be resurrected? Because Jesus was resurrected. If he was resurrected, then I know I can be resurrected. If he hadn't been resurrected, well, then there's a question. Earlier in John chapter 5, Jesus had spoken of the general resurrection, that someday there shall be a great resurrection of all people, but that we'll all be divided up into two groups. When I say we, I'm just talking about the people of the world. In John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And you know what? I'm going to take his word for it. I'm not going to marvel at that. That doesn't sound like a marvelous thing, like an impossible thing. Because it's not. He was resurrected. If he could resurrect himself, which he indicated is what he would do, he said that in John 10, 17 and 18, then I think he can raise me. And he can raise you. He can raise the whole population of the world that's ever lived or ever will live. He has the power to do that. If he is truly God, as John showed us in those opening verses of the Gospel according to John, okay, no, that doesn't seem just incredible that I can't believe it. I believe you, Jesus. There's going to be a general resurrection of everyone. But there's two groups of people. And what he told us in John 5, 28 and 29, is you make the decision as to which group you go into. Do good, and he shall resurrect you to life. Do evil, and he shall resurrect you to condemnation. Wow, that's simple. I don't like complicated things. I like the things that are simple, and I like to explain things in a simple way. And boy, how much more simple can you get than that? Either do good or do evil. Make your choice, and then he'll make his choice. Brother or sister, we want you to do good so that you can join all of us in the resurrection of life. Do you want our help? Do you want our Bible study? Do you want our prayers? Do you want our ears or something? If we can do it and you want to make it known publicly, come forward now as we stand and sing.